As we begin our study this morning, as you will see on the screens here shortly, and as you will see on your handout, if you happen to have one, the title of this lesson has been given, God Deserves Your Blank. Now, I ask that you hold off in putting anything or inserting anything into that blank. There are a lot of things we could put there, a lot of things that would be fitting. But I hope and pray that by our study this morning, I might be able to influence what you put into that blank and give you a great challenge as to what goes in that blank as well. How would you sum up your mission, your focus, your purpose and devotion in life? People will, from time to time, draft a motto for their life, a motto for them to live by, something that they can easily remember that demonstrates or describes what they want to do with their life. My motto in life has been, for several years now, doing my best for the best. And I capitalize the and capitalize the second best because I want to give my very best effort in doing whatever I put my hands to do for the Lord and Savior of my life. The very best there is. And therefore, I want to give Him my very best. Recently, though, I was fortunate to hear a message from Eric Owens at Polishing the Pulpit. His message that evening was titled, More Than the Minimum, Your Mate Deserves Your Best. And in that outstanding lesson, Eric presented some things that have compelled me to reconsider my motto. Consider this thought in relation to God. More than the minimum, your God deserves your best. Now that's not what goes in the blank. But it would be a good place to start. Your God deserves your best. If you agree with that statement, you are in effect saying that your God is worthy. Your God is fit. Your God has a claim to a greater degree than the least attainable or required. Your God has a claim to the most excellent, the highest degree, the most outstanding you can give. Now, in that, there is a great challenge, and the challenge is you. The challenge is you, because in giving your best, you are both the problem and the solution. Trying to understand this word best, answer this question. When have you done your best? When have you done your best? The best I have ever done does not mean it was the best I could have done. The best I have ever done, when considered to others, pales in comparison to the best others have done. And that seems to be another problem in all of this. Of God deserves my best. The problem of giving God my best is that best is easy to define. Best is the highest quality or excellence or standing. Best is the most advantageous. It's the most suitable, the most desirable. It's the largest. It's the most. Best is the most successful. Best is the highest degree. Best is easy to define. But when you put the word your in front of the word best, it becomes nearly impossible to define. Because best is personal. Yours is not mine, and mine is not yours. So when have you done your best? While you think about that time, that event, that thing that you did, and you did the very best that you have ever done, let me ask you this. You couldn't have done more. You mean that you gave your very best and you couldn't have prepared more? You couldn't have done more to a higher degree of success or a higher degree of excellence? A young man was finishing up his graduate degree and he had written a paper for his professor. He was going to turn in that paper. He walked in, announced himself, and handed the paper to the professor. The professor was sitting at his desk writing, and without so much as looking up, he asked the young man, "Is that the best you can do?" The young man was puzzled and stunned by the question, so he stood there for a moment, contemplating it, before asking, What did you say? Is that the best you can do?" The young man said, "I guess not." So he left. He went back to his room. He looked over the paper. He re-examined it. He re-studied. He changed some things. He rewrote the paper. He came back. He knocked on the door. He handed the professor the paper, to which the professor found himself in the same situation and asked the question, "Is that the best you can do?" The young man was confused. He didn't know what to do, so he left again. He went back to his room. He re-examined his paper. He made more changes. He went back to the professor. He went to hand in his paper to the professor, and the professor gave him the same question yet again. "Is that the best you can do?" The young man was outraged at this point. He said, "Yes, yes, that's the best I can do." To which the professor responded, "Good. Well, I'll read it now. The best that we can do. Best is easy to define, but it becomes very complex when we put the word your in front of it. What is your best? Your best today, does it equal your best tomorrow? And does your best tomorrow equal that of your best yesterday?" There is therefore an arresting truth in all of this, an arresting truth that I have been toiling with since hearing Eric Owen's lesson. When it comes to God, your best is not good enough. I know that may come as a shock to some, but I want you to hear it yet again. When it comes to God, your best is not good enough. We need to change our focus. You see, we live in a world of competition where everything is measured. And so someone came up with a slogan, "Give 100%. And apparently that just wasn't good enough for somebody, so they said, "Give 110%. What exactly is that? If you give 100%, there's nothing left of you to give. What is 110%? These things, though, are designed to help us to give our best. But the problem is, determining my best is very difficult. Determining my best is subjective. Determining my best requires me to police myself. And if you are as I am, then mercy will be given. I am merciful and lenient to myself, but I am not always readily attainable or readily willing to be so merciful and lenient toward others. If the best is what we are trying to offer to God, chances are He will never get what He is due or what He deserves, because I am merciful. I am lenient toward myself. The truth is, your best is not good enough for a few reasons. Our best is difficult to define, therefore our best is not good enough. You see, the Bible doesn't speak about giving our best to God. Oh, we do. We speak of giving our best to God, and it helps us somehow to feel better about what we do give God, even if we know it's not the best quality of what we have to give. The Bible doesn't speak in those terms. In fact, if you look up the word best, it appears 25 times in 23 verses, that's King James Version. 34 times in 32 verses in the New American Standard. 49 times in 44 verses, that's New King James. 49 times in 48 verses, English Standard Version. And 69 times in 69 verses, the NIV. Most of those are about inanimate objects, speaking of the best lands, the best vineyards, the best offerings, the best animals, and you remember the best robe. Other uses of the word include choices, such as 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 23, whatever seems best to you. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 3, though, happens to be a use of the term best in connection to a human. When Jehu wrote to Ahab's son Joram, so that he could make war with him, he wrote of selecting the best you have to offer. Speaking of the best soldiers, the best men, the men and the soldiers who have put forth the best in their field. Choose them and let's go do war. But what you won't find in Scripture is a reference to an individual giving their best effort to God. The Bible simply does not speak in those terms. It doesn't speak in terms of us giving our best to God. Rather, what the Bible does speak of, it speaks in terms of giving your all, not your best. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 30. Actually, begin in verse 29. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Better than the best offering we can give to God is a burnt offering. Better than the best sacrifice we can give to God. Better than all of those things is to give God our all. The moment you get tired, what do? The moment things become difficult, what do? The moment something more appealing comes along, what do? The moment you are offended or become upset, what do? Our best is difficult to define in those situations. But our best is too easy also to smudge. Have you ever said, "I am doing the best I can"? Is there room for improvement? When I am judging my best, there will be some corners shaved from time to time, and there will be some mercy given when I'm in charge. And so my best is too easy to smudge, but our best is too easy also to compare to someone else. What happens when I am a little bit ahead of others? What happens when I give a little more than others? What happens when I feel like I am doing a little more than others? Our best is too easy, therefore, to deceive ourselves. And the truth is, we didn't vow our best to God. We vowed our whole being. Our God deserves the vows we made, and the example that He gave us to follow in that is Christ. Our whole heart, our intentions and desires, our will, what we want to do, our intellect, what we think to do, our emotions, what we feel about what we are doing, and our conscience, what we believe we should and should not be doing. God wants it all. God wants it all. So how do I change my thinking and give to God what He deserves rather than giving Him what I feel like giving Him and saying it is my best? Well, the solution is Christ. We simply follow His example. And the example that He left for us to follow, He made His single mission and focus in life to be God. So we, in following His example, should make God our single mission and focus. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus' single mission and focus in life was to do the Father's will and to accomplish the work which he was sent to do. Every day upon the earth, our Master had that single mission and focus. And his meat was to do the will of God. Our meat also ought to be to do the will of God, to do what pleases him, and to finish the work that we vowed to do. Every day that we wake up, our focus should be stated, "I will keep my vow to my God." Today, are you keeping your vow to God? The second example that Jesus gave for us to follow is to make God your purpose. We find out in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, that the church was Jesus' purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Paul made mention that to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when we purpose things as God purposed the church and Christ took the church to be his purpose, those things that we purpose involve planning, and planning involves thought and consideration for outcomes. Older members, older people in general, are concerned about the youth of today and what their plans are. What their plans are for the future. They know that time is limited. And if time be limited, then you must be planning to do something. But more importantly, older individuals are concerned about the youth of today and the youth and what they are planning, because older members recognize that failing to plan is planning to fail. So what are you doing now? And what are your plans for the future? Would it come as a shock to you to know that some did not plan to be here this morning? Some are not here this morning. And it may very well be that they are not with us because they did not plan to be with us. They had no intentions of gathering with the church. They had no intentions of doing anything, religiously speaking, in their lives today. Some who are here have not planned to be here this evening. Some have simply not planned at all. They have not planned to worship God. And so it becomes optional in their daily activities. So they will make a decision about the time to leave tonight on whether they will be here or not. But planning or failing to plan is planning to fail. Jesus took as his purpose the church, which was God's purpose. Therefore, he planned for the church. And if Jesus is our purpose, then we will plan for him. What have you planned for him today? Jesus being our example, the one we are to follow after. Jesus gave God his exclusive devotion. Therefore, we should give God our exclusive devotion. We find this in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 18. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said that the gates of Hades would not overpower it. God planned for the church. Christ gave his exclusive devotion to God. Therefore, when he drafted as his purpose in life, the church, he planned. He planned in advance to establish the church. He planned in advance, looking for the outcome of those things, that Satan would attack the church. But Jesus said, I will not be overpowered. So what are you devoted to? What are you dedicated to? Is it work? Sports? Family? Friends? Your position in society? Your position of authority? Clubs? Social clubs? School? Money? Entertainment? The house? Retirement? What are you dedicated to? Because whatever you are dedicated to will show up on your calendar. Whatever you are dedicated to will show up in all your planning. Whatever you are dedicated to will show us what you have vowed to do. At some point, you stood before witnesses and before God and made a vow. This is true of every Christian, that you made a vow. And you must be warned, the Bible makes it very clear that it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Little Carson read for us the passage in Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2 that made it very clear. You made a vow. You made a vow to God, and I'm asking you this morning, what does He deserve based upon your vow? And then the challenge comes, give God what you vowed. Now it's time to look back at the very beginning. That title, God Deserves Your Blank. What do you put in the blank? What do you put in the blank? I think far too often we put the wrong thing in the blank, therefore we have the wrong focus. We have the wrong mindset in approaching God and what He deserves. Instead of putting the right thing, we put parts of the right thing. We say, God deserves my time. Yes, He deserves your time. God deserves my money. Yes, God deserves your money. God deserves the very best I have to offer. Yes, God does deserve the very best that you offer. But as we've already established, that's not good enough. So what does go in the blank? What goes in the blank is whatever it was you vowed to God. So think about it, the day that you stood before witnesses and made the declaration that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, what did you on that day vow to God? Because that's what goes in the blank. God deserves your all. Did you vow, as Christians have, did you vow to give your life to God? Then give God your life. Give Him your life. But James asked that question, what is your life? And then he answered it in James chapter 4 and verse 14, you are a vapor that appears for a little time or for a little while and then vanishes away. What is your life? Someone said that life is time. I kind of like that definition, that explanation. Because name something that you do without the consideration of time. Sleep without time? No. We want to know how much time we will have to sleep. Get up, what time are we getting up? What about going to work? What time should I be there? What about vacation? When are we going? How long are we going to be there? What about school? How much longer do I have to be here? What about television? How long is this show? How many episodes are there? Reading my Bible, how often, how long, when do I read? Sports, recreation, hobbies, how long have you been doing them? Listening to music, how many times did you listen to the song? How long is the song? Attending services at the church, how long will he preach? How long will the service last? Name something in your life that doesn't involve time. Now think about what we do in eternity. We recognize eternity is without end. We recognize that eternity is without time. But how do we speak of it so often? In terms of life after death, that time period that exists after our life here upon this earth. So name something in your life that doesn't involve time. God deserves your time. But that's only part of it. God deserves your all. At some point in time, you stood before God and you stood before witnesses and you said, I give God my life. I give my life to God. How long did you plan to give God your life? God doesn't just deserve your life. God deserves you to give up your life for Him. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus didn't say, I love you, and I would be willing to give you my life. He didn't say, I would be willing to give up my life for you. Instead, Jesus did give His life for you. In fact, when they came for Him, they arrested Him. And then He suffered. He bled. He died. You must give up your life for your God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You are an individual, and as an individual, you're in a relationship with God. You came to God seeking forgiveness, and you got it. You want God to give you heaven, and so you made promises to God, and He wants you to keep them. You confess, and you profess to follow Jesus. And the Bible says to follow, therefore, His example. The example that Christ gave, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Have this attitude in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God deserves your life because you vowed it. God deserves your life because you pledged it. And might we add that you did so willingly. So please stop talking to your friends and hoping or thinking that what they say will somehow change God's word. Stop comparing yourself and your situation to others and think that they will change God's word. Stop listening to the world say, give your best to God and let that be good enough. Instead, listen to God. Listen to what He requires. Listen to what He gave for you and give Him the same. Give God more than the minimum, more than the best, yes, and more. Don't lose heaven because you made a vow to give your all to God, then you're not keeping it. Are you keeping what you vowed? In Luke chapter 15, I know I've got to move quickly. In Luke chapter 15, it is recorded that Jesus was accused of receiving sinners. He defended His actions and He defended that accusation. He did so when He asked if there was a man among them who would not leave 99 and go after one that had wandered away. He told that the man who would go after the one put the sheep on his shoulders and returned rejoicing, and he called others to join in him, rejoicing with him. He asked about the actions of the woman who went looking for the lost coin. Then there is the boy who was lost. And when he came to himself, he came to his senses, he recognized that he needed to return home. And the greater picture of that story is about the father who stayed home. He stayed ready to receive, ready to forgive. And this might seem perplexing at first. The man went looking for his sheep. The woman went looking for the lost coin. But when it comes to the Father, who we readily recognize as God, it doesn't appear that he went looking for the boy. Instead, he stayed home. The boy was in a far country. The boy was in the pig pen. So is that perplexing? No, not really. Not when we understand how the parable began. The parable began with Jesus being accused of receiving sinners. Jesus was at that time on the earth, and the Father had sent him here with the purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek sinners, the very ones he was being accused of associating with. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So the fact that you have made a vow and not kept it puts you in the same situation. And what we tend to do is we want everyone to cater to our needs, our beck and whim. And in that case, we want the Father to come looking for us, the sinner. The Father didn't do that. He stayed at home. He stayed at home, but He sent His Son. He sent His Son so that God has not left us in that far country of sin. He has sought us by the person of His Son. And so you can be saved if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you are willing to change your heart and your mind, repenting of sins and turning to God. If you will confess the name of Christ and submit to being buried in water, to bury the old man of sin and to rise in a new life, a life vowed to God. Isn't that what you vowed before you were baptized? You can do the same today if you are not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, then keep the vow you made to God. Keep the vow you promised Him. Give Him your all. Many things can go in the blank. God deserves your blank. But I believe with all my heart, with all my being, that Christians have vowed their all to God. And that's what God requires. Not your best, your all. If you need to give God your all today, if you need to rededicate yourself to giving your all to Him, it's what He deserves. It's what He's asking for, as together we stand and sing.